if you can, the second Chronicles chapter 6, 22 through 25 is our focus text. We've been in this series on shifting the culture. Talk about the blueprint, the shifting the culture. And I need y'all to get to that scripture. I want to read, I normally read from the English Standard, but I felt compelled to find the Message translation on this scripture. And for those that pay attention to a lot that happens in the Christian world, the editor of the Message Bible translation, Eugene Peterson, passed away in the last week or so. And he did a phenomenal job in making scripture plain. And I just want to read the text from that translation this morning, because hopefully it'll give us some clarity, and I don't want to take too much time. But 2 Chronicles 6, 22 through 25, out of the Message Bible, says this: when someone hurts a neighbor and promises to make things right, and then comes and repeats the promise before your altar in this temple, listen from heaven and act. Judge your servants, making the offender pay for the offense, and set the offended free, dismissing all charges.
All right.
When your people Israel are beaten by an enemy because they've sinned against you, but then turn to you and acknowledge your rule in prayers, desperate and devout in this temple, listen from your home in heaven. Forgive the sin of your people Israel.
Yes, sir.
Return them to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. The experience of a righteous grace. The experience of a righteous grace. I begin this message with a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote the book, The Cost of Discipleship. And one of my favorite chapters in that entire book deals with costly grace. For you see, a lot of us take grace for granted. And my goal today really is not to belittle or beat down, but my goal today is to enlighten us on what grace really does beyond give us another chance. For I don't know about anybody else, but I've grown up in churches where once you get the grace, everybody in church shouts.
Amen.
Because they start saying the same old thing. You know, grace is God gave it to me when I didn't deserve it. And he gave me another chance. Because he's a God of a second chance, God of a third chance, God of multiple chances. And that may be true, but Bonhoeffer takes just a little offense to the cheapening of grace. This is what he said. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Grace alone does everything, they say, and so everything can remain as it was before. All for sin could not atone. The world goes on in the same old way, and we are still sinners, even in the best life, as Luther said. Well then, let the Christian live like the rest of the world. Let him model himself on the world's standards and in every sphere of life, and not presumptively aspire to live a different life under grace from his old life under sin. Basically, he is saying that even though God offers grace, grace ought to prompt us to be different. Okay, we done shouted and cried, but now we're going to try to help ourselves. Is that all right? The beauty of grace is that, yes, it causes us not to receive what we probably deserve. If you think over your life, and I've said it maybe multiple times, and you might get sick of me saying it, but every now and then think back over your life and think about what you should have got. And you didn't get it. Think about the stuff that folks still don't know about. And God yet covered it under the blood. Think about some of the stuff that you go to sleep at night with that you try not to tell anybody about. And God yet covers you. But the thing about grace is, when you get the opportunity to be free, when you know you should have been locked up. Am I in the right place? When you get acquitted in the court of life by God, even though the charges against you were there and the evidence was there, and it was beyond a shadow of a doubt that you should have received the full extent of the penalty, and yet you're still here and you didn't get all that you deserved. Something in you ought to be able to say, you know what, Lord? I don't want to go back here no more. And all of us struggle from time to time with being free. Oh, can I preach it like I feel it? Sometimes freedom is not always good for everybody. As a matter of fact, sometimes we don't know how to really walk in freedom. Sometimes we get so arrogant to believe that we will never run into anything ever again because God has set us free. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, we still deal with certain things in our lives and in our bodies and our minds and our spirits that will always test the mettle of our relationship with God. And somehow, some way, we have to find ourselves in some moment to be able to say, you know what? Everything within me does not want to go back here. And I don't want to go back to the stuff that made me feel this way, this miserable, this condemned, this whatever. I know that God has set me free. I know God has forgiven me. I know God has lifted me out of the muck and the mire. I know for myself, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what people say, no matter what people do, no matter how they talk to me crazy or anything else, I know that I am free. But Lord, I need to learn how to continue to walk in that freedom and not become arrogant to believe that I will never be challenged again. And that's the beauty of grace. Grace ought to get so up in you that you have made up in your mind and you look at your stuff and say, you know what? I know that I can't make it on my own, because if I could have, I would have had no need for this. And now that I'm here and God has shown his love towards me, I got to move forward and find a way to continue to live out what it means to be set free by God. Now, what does that have to do with the text? Because, of course, this got to match up, right? What do we know? I'm not going to do a complete exegesis. I've been doing it for weeks. What do we know? Solomon's praying. Where is he praying? At the newly built temple. Why is he praying at the newly built temple? Because it was opening day for the temple. And he begins his prayer not only about himself initially, a few verses up, but then he begins to move a little bit further about now the nation coming to this place when it's time to pray. Yes. And one of the first things he deals with is the selected text that we have. He's dealing now with the fact that God offers grace to his people, and that God would allow us to, in this instance, or the people to come to this place, call on his name, and that God would actually hear the prayers and the petitions of the people. And not only hear the petitions of the people, but make sure that not only the people heard this in his prayer, but that God would hear certain elements of prayers sent up by the people. Because in this instance, there are two things that are being dealt with in this portion of the prayer. Number one, he's dealing with the fact that he wants God to hear the petitions of those that may come to him when they got individual or personal beef. Yes, listen to the text again. Amen. When someone hurts a neighbor and promises to make things right. So one, there was an offense. But two, there was a promise for restitution. So he's saying, God, when they come before you, after already making an agreement to make sure that things are done, all I ask is that you would hear them in this place. And when you hear them in this place, that you would act accordingly and that you would give the offended freedom, and the one that has come and has offended, that you would cause them to be different enough to fulfill what they promised. Then the second thing we deal with in this portion of the prayer is how the nation reacts to God. So if the nation finds themselves ever in a spot where the enemies of the nation overtake them, not because they were that powerful, but because we decided not to listen to you and we turn our backs on you, if we pray towards this place when we have messed up and we know we've messed up, Lord, hear from heaven and hear our petition. And when you hear our petition and the sincerity of it, God, restore your people to the place that they ought to be. So prayer in this instance is personal and corporate. It is dealing with how we deal with one another and how we deal with our relationship with God as well. But the key to this thing is not just God hearing and acting, but it is the grace element that is within the text. Because normally we look at God from an Old Testament perspective and see that when folk mess up, there is the proclivity of God to punish on the spot. Let's talk about God for real. There are some moments when God would not waste any time and dealt and judged accordingly in the moment. But look at all the history as well. When God wanted to destroy the people because they started acting a fool, when Moses was on the mountain, Moses said, come on, God, just spare them just a little while. Don't kill them off yet, because for your name, you brought them out of their bondage and you promised them that they would come into the promised land. And because Moses was his friend, he decided to hold off what he felt and decided to preserve the people even when they didn't deserve it. Okay, that was too distant for you. Think about your own life. There were moments when you decided you wanted to do your own thing, your own way, and you thought you were wise enough to do it. And when God should have struck you down, when God should have put you in your place, when God should have put you off to the side, according to how sometimes we teach it, God held off his justice.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
To give you and I an opportunity to learn from where we were.
Hallelujah.
God's grace is there. But God's grace is also there to push us to better living. A righteous grace causes us to move forward to be better. Not to just accept the fact and get lazy enough to say, I'll just wait till God does it. So let's take a look at this. What's involved with really experiencing a righteous grace from God? Number one is personal introspection. Look at yourself. That's all that. Look at yourself. If I am really going to experience the grace of God, I have to examine myself. Listen to this. Nowhere in this prayer thus far does Solomon come off as this arrogant person believing that he was going to be able to rule and reign in a place without God being present. I'm not talking about the rest of his life. I'm talking about right now, in this moment, he's praying in a way that says all of us should be able to examine ourselves to move forward. Prove it. The first part of that, of this portion of the prayer says, if someone has offended their neighbor and has gone to the neighbor and said, I will restore.
Hallelujah.
That's covenant.
Hallelujah.
That's agreement.
Okay.
When they come to the altar to seal it, hear from heaven. Watch it. Watch it. Listen from heaven and act. Judge your servants making the offender pay for the offense, restore the offended, and set the offended free. In other words, you have said that you have committed the offense, and you are coming and suggesting and saying that out of true righteousness and restoration, you are going to restore the offended. So when you come here, God is going to judge if that was just talk or reality. You can tell me whatever you want. But notice this. There was an introspective look, at least implied, that before they came to God, there was some what? Let me look at myself. Let me look at me first. Because maybe the situation ain't had a thing to do with them, but it had everything to do with me. Okay, sometimes we come to church and we're hoping that the preacher tells us that everything in our lives are not about us. I would be lying and I wouldn't be worthy to preach if I told you that everything in life was about everybody else but you. The truth of the matter is, everything that we deal with in our lives in some way, shape, or form is about us. How we address it, how we face it, how we get challenged by it, how we react to it, how we function, whether we are the offended or, watch this, the offender. So if I have offended you, then my job before I go before this space is to look at myself and say, how can I restore the situation? And if I don't look at myself first, then what's the point in putting on a show? Because God, watch this, what's the prayer? What does it say? When this has been said and it's brought to you, judge it, God. Ain't that what it said? When they bring that stuff here, judge it. That the offender keeps their word and the offended is liberated. Don't come up in church looking for a quick resolution if you have not taken the time to examine yourself.
Amen.
Because God ain't gonna move that quick until you first. And here's the thing. When you deal with you, that means nobody else gotta deal with you. You might have missed it. It's underlined. There's an underlined thing. Don't miss it. When you deal with you, nobody else gotta try to tell you about you.
Amen.
Because you already know you, and you are compelled by the grace of God to not only deal with you, but restore what needs to be restored. Grace compels me to look at myself. Then, in the experience of righteous grace, we see and experience justice tempering the abuse of grace. Let me explain this. I'm not going to holler too much. When this is done, Lord, hear and judge accordingly. Cause the offender to restore and the offended to be set free. Grace is not to be abused. It is not something that you can continue to lean on if you are not willing, that is the first part, you're not willing to press forward.
Okay.
It's there, but you got to at least first have a willingness to move ahead. Now, let me throw something out here before You condemn yourself after knowing that you're not condemned. I said, you have to have a willingness to move forward.
Amen.
Which means you have a desire not to be the same. Too many people want to remain the same and still hold on to grace. Thank you, Lord, for another chance. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me what I deserve. But I'm going to go ahead and keep on functioning like I've been functioning. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. But I'm going to stay right here until it turns up again. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. But this time, Lord, I've grown weary of this place. And I know I need to do something different. See, watch this. You, if you were offending people constantly and you had to restore people every time you offended them, you would get tired of continuing to give out when all you would have to do is change. Qualified preacher, okay. You ought to get tired of saying I'm sorry.
Amen.
I could have sat down on that. You ought to get tired of saying I'm sorry when you have been given a grace that ought to tell you change so you never have to be sorry again. All of us have been there, so don't look at me crazy. I'm not condemning you. I'm talking to me too. There comes a point when you ought to stop apologizing for stuff.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You ought to get tired of hearing the sound of your own voice echoing through people's ears because they're looking at you saying, I know what you're getting ready to say. My wife loves crazy daisies, those really bright daisies. And when we first started dating and stuff, you know, when I got her flowers, I thought, you know, this is before I even found out her favorite flower, you know, get the nicest roses you can find. I'd look through and I made sure there wasn't, if there was a hint of black on a petal, I had issues. It was none of that. I wanted her to have the nicest roses. And her face would always be like, thanks. And I'm like, I didn't say it to her, but I said it to myself, woman, I spent some money on these roses. Why aren't you grateful? After I'd have done it 2, 3, 4, 5 times. And then one day I'm like, well, why don't you like these? And she said, well, because my favorite flower.
All right, now.
Crazy daisies. And then, and she's like, the reason I like them is because it's so bright. And then,
all right.
And I said, huh. So I started searching for crazy daisies. And when I finally found some for the first time, I should have shouted in the floor. Because they actually cost less than all the money. Which let me know that my wife, simple. And she loves crazy daisies. So it became, I get it now. This is what you prefer. So rather than keep on paying out for something that you ain't asked for, let me go ahead and change my disposition. so that I can stop saying, I'm sorry I got your roses. No, I needed to change so that I would start to do something that would what impact the relationship better. There comes a point when you and I have to get to a place in our relationships with people, our relationships with the world, our relationships in the community, and stop continuing to pay out something that a change in our life would be a lot cheaper. Justice demands a thing, but in this instance, it tempers us to understand that God gave us this moment to show that we learned the thing. Rather than wait on the judgment of God, I want to experience the grace of God, so I need to what? Walk differently. To offer what is better rather than continue to function the way I've been. But the last part we experience is the humility that releases the power of grace. The humility that releases the power of grace. Listen, when your people, Israel, are beaten by an enemy because they sinned against you, but then turn to you and acknowledge your rule in their prayers, desperate and devout, desperate and devout, desperate and devout. Listen from your home in heaven. Forgive. Ain't this interesting? We ain't even there yet. But in the next chapter, when God responds, God says, if my people who are called by me will watch this, humble themselves. Here's your preview to a few weeks down the line. Humility is involved. You got to know after you have gone through something that you couldn't have done this. It takes real humility. Wait a minute. Let me back up. It takes real humility to kneel before God and say, I ain't got it. And I messed this thing up. And I am the reason for this. But if we take it to another level, some people will not readily come into a place of humility that way. They will have to go through, watch this, where humility is the root. They may have to go through humiliation. That's the extreme. And what's more humiliating as the people of God than to get your tape? You got whooped. I just caught myself. You got whooped by an enemy, and you serve the God that can take out everything. And you decided to go on your own rather than trust God to handle it. So you got to come back and lick your wounds and say, we all been here, so you might as well shout. We all been here, okay? So don't get depressed now. All of us in here have been here. You coming back, you limping back to God. Everything in your life has been busted up. Your whole world has turned upside down. This is an extreme, but some people need to know that even in the extreme, you still got to get down on your knees. I don't want anybody to go through the extreme, but all of us at some point have gone through that extreme where our humility came from humiliation. Been humiliated before God and before the people, so I got to go before God and say, you know what? I messed this up. You told me to go left. I went right. I thought I had enough. And I was too arrogant to remind myself that all good things come from you. And that I didn't strap my own boots. Matter of fact, I couldn't even buy my own boots to quote unquote strap. So Lord, you're going to examine me, but Lord, I don't want that. I don't want none of that. Please forgive me. And Solomon prayed that when we come back to you and we come in humility and in desperation and being devout, just hear us and forgive. And bring us back to where you dwell. And when we bow down and worship the Lord and trust in the Lord from that place, I can tell you from my own experience that God releases a grace that is unusual, that reminds you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That reminds you that though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them whiter than snow. Amen. That even though I failed, that my failure is not final. So thank God for his grace. I said, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace.